Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for a special day. We can just celebrate your birth. Lord, thank you for coming for us. Thank you for being our Savior. Indeed, it's a great comfort to know that Christ the Savior is born. And Lord, I pray that we'd honor you today in your house. And Lord, just to give you all the honor and the glory. Would you just teach us now from your word? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we are continuing on with the lesson on separation. So we made it to S in the alphabet. We started on May 2nd, 2021, going through this series, and we made it to S. So in our lesson on separation, I just want to remind us of the fundamental basic things that we want to get out of each part here. And one is, you know, what is separation? It's being set apart. Being set apart unto Christ, being set apart from the world, the flesh, the devil. We don't want to be associated with the things of the devil, but we absolutely want to be associated with the things of Christ. Thus, we are called Christians, Christ-like ones. All right, and then the base is there is that 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, ye are not your own, but ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the fundamental element of separation is that we are not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Christ. And so if we belong to Christ, he has purchased us. He has paid the price. And from a heart of love, not just, he owns us and controls us. It's that, yes, he is our Savior. He is our Master, our Lord. But he's also the one who gives us and promises eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life. All right, so as we've gone through the different areas of separation, we want to guard what our eyes see, thus what's going into our minds. We want to guard our speech, clothing, and remember that everything that we say, everything that we look like, it all sends a message. It's sending a communication to the world around us, and so we are to be very careful about what is that message that we're sending. And so now we get into yet another challenging aspect of separation, and that's could be titled with the word association. Association. And it has a lot of different pieces and parts to it, and I'm sure we'll not cover all the details of them, but I do want to cover some principles here. And there's quite a bit of scripture that goes into this. So let's start with Psalm 1. If you got your Bibles there, Psalm 1 is a great fundamental aspect of association. With whom will I associate? All right, in Psalm 1, verse 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So right here in Psalm 1, we are taught some very clear guidance, and it's backed up in numerous places throughout the scriptures, is we are not supposed to be walking in the counsel of the ungodly. So why should we, who call ourselves Christians, who claim to be on our road to heaven and seeking to serve Christ, why should we get our counsel from the ungodly? And yet, we often do. In different aspects of life, we get a lot of counsel from the world. It's like, why? Why can't we get counsel first and foremost from the Word of God and those who teach and preach and live the Word of God? So we're not supposed to be walking in the counsel of the ungodly. And we're not supposed to be standing in the way of sinners. That doesn't mean standing in the way blocking them. That means standing in the way with them, you know, participating with them. Our association should not be for those who are known to be sinners. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Scornful. Scorners. They're always talking evil of others. They're always talking down about others. They're always finding fault with others, and that includes authorities. And they're scorners. They're always mocking at truth. Mockers and scorners. Those two words are associated a lot together throughout Proverbs. So these are people that we should not be associating with. And once again, we remind ourselves that we're not supposed to be out of the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. And so, yes, do we bump shoulders with all these people? Absolutely. And as we bump shoulders with them, we should be doing what? Sharing Christ with them, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them so that they can get out of their ungodly ways, they can get out of their sinful ways, they can get out of their scornful ways and follow Christ. But if our lives don't reflect something different, the truth of God can still speak to their hearts if it's shared, but boy, it's tough coming from a bad example. You know, a lot of truth can come, but when the bearer of that is a bad example, then it's very hard for people to accept. And this doesn't come with just, hey, stay away from these people. This comes with, oh, but here's where our hearts and minds should be focused, on the law of God. Because the law of God, we should meditate day and night. And not just do it out of duty, but our delight. Our delight should be in the law of God. So this should just energize us. And then there's this wonderful promise that then we'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That is a marvelous blessing and a marvelous promise. We can claim that promise and say, Lord, I'm pursuing after you. And then obviously constantly be aware of, oh, but I'm falling short here. Okay, Lord, help me do this. You know, we don't do this in our own strength. We can't do any of this in our own strength. It's all got to come from the strength of the Holy Spirit of God living and dwelling within us. But when we come to the topic of association, wow, if you went no further than this, that would direct a lot of our lives. And I think this would help shape us in the ways that we live our lives. Okay, but there's much more, of course. As we go to 1 Corinthians 5:11, you'll remember that in Corinthians, Paul was trying to set them straight and get them on the right path. They had erred significantly from how he had set them up and helped them learn Christ, and yet now they were listening to false teachers and getting very unseparated, or they were not separated from the world, and they were not following God's ways. So in 1 Corinthians 5:11, it says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. With such a one, no, not to eat." Now, the challenge here is it says not to keep company if any man that is called a brother. So this is someone that supposedly is proclaiming the name of Christ. Now, if this is really their lifestyle and what they're living, that's kind of hard to be confident they're believers. But nevertheless, they're apparently part of the groups, fellowship, part of the assembly anyway. Probably not part of the body, perhaps, if they're not really saved. But they're calling themselves a brother, and it's like, I'm sorry, but if you're going to live like that, I can't associate with you. I'm not going to keep company with you, not even so much as eating. Why? Because the things that we associate with, we are essentially endorsing. What we associate with, we're endorsing. And not to mention the fact that what we associate with has a tremendous impact on us. The way we think, I mean, think about it, who your kids play with, amazingly, they start talking like the people they play with. They start doing the things that they hang out with. And that's at all ages. That doesn't just stop at childhood. It's just blatant for a child because it's just like instantaneous. But as they're older, you know, sometimes, you know, you might cover it up a little bit more. But we are like the people that we hang around the most. Thus, assemble yourselves together more often with the people of God so that you can grow more like Christ, more Christ-like in the way we want to be. Now, of course, that puts a lot of pressure on us as a body, because then we ought to be setting the right example one for another so that we are all growing to be more Christ-like. But if we come into the house of God and we're just acting like the world and we're no different, then, you know, what's the benefit? You know, what have we gained if we're no different from the world? All right? And then let's go to Proverbs 22. We'll flip through a number of Proverbs, kind of like what we did last week, because there's so many Proverbs that deal with this. And we'll only touch a few, really, if I can get to Proverbs 22. So, in Proverbs 22, verse 24, it says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul." So, here's another person, type of person that you do not want to have close associations with. Why? Because you're going to be torn down. It's going to be destroying you. Angry people are destructive. They're very hard on relationships. They're very hard on, they make foolish decisions. They'll often get into sin because of their anger. They don't build strong relationships. And so steer clear of them unless you learn to be like them. All right, so God is not in favor of hanging out with those folks. And then just turning the page, though, on a positive note, verse 29, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men." So you want to be known as a diligent person that wants to stand before kings? Then you hang out with those who are like that, those who are behaving in that way. If you see Proverbs 9, 13, 14, 23, there's a number of references to the foolish man, fools that bring destruction, fools despise wisdom, and there's so many references throughout Proverbs of the foolish man. You know, if you've read through the Proverbs, you can't help but see all the references to avoiding the foolish, being with the righteous. And so it's all about association. Who am I going to be with? Who am I going to associate with? Who's going to be my examples and my companions in life? You know, who am I going to associate with? And hang out with fools, and you're going to reap all the consequences that fools reap. All right? And let's see here, in Proverbs 1:7, fools despise wisdom. Well, wisdom is super critical, right? I mean, that's what Proverbs is all about. Pursue after wisdom, seek wisdom, find wisdom, and with all you're seeking, you know, also find understanding. But wisdom is very, very important. One of the things, 14:9, I think we even covered this one last week, but Proverbs 14:9 says that fools make a mock at sin. So again, fools are out there making mock of sin, and so let's not be like the fools. Let's not be mocking sin. And so those are people that we do not want to be closely associated with. And then, of course, in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, that's not who we want to associate with. We don't want to think like fools. Fools say there is no God. Well, of course there's a God. We know there's a God. And we love that God. He has saved us. So why should we hang out with those who openly declare there is no God? Now, again, we don't run from them. If we have the opportunity and God puts them in our life, then we do what we can to share the gospel with them. They're generally quite resistant to it. But remember, the Word of God is powerful. And a righteous life has a tremendous impact on somebody. And so if we are associating with the right groups, and they clearly know we are not one of them, we are not practicing being fools, we're not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, we're not going to proclaim with them that there's no God, then if we have that opportunity and openly share the gospel with them, they're at least hearing the word. And they're hearing it. And then they're accountable for whether they receive it or not and respond to it. But at least we've been able to do our part. All right, there's a whole list of others, and I'm just going to kind of very quickly mention them. But if you go through Proverbs and similar references, then there's people who do what's right in their own eyes. I know often we want to rely on ourselves and do what we think is right. It's like, well, be very careful because the scriptures talk about those who do what's right in their own eyes. Then there's the froward, the whisperer, the talebearer, the flatterer, meddler. Those who bring strife and contention, the contentious ones, busybodies, it's like the disorderly. There's just all kinds of list of people in the scriptures that those are not the people that we want to be our close companions. We should work diligently to train ourselves not to be like that by spending time in the Word, spending time getting closer to our Lord so that our speech will reflect more of what He's like. Our character will look more like Him as we allow Him, the Holy Spirit, to work in and of our lives, then we become more and more like Him. You know, that fruit of the Spirit can flow if we will submit to Him and yield ourselves to Him and abide with Him, you know, as the branch does with the vine. And so all those things are very important, but on the one hand, there's these groups of peoples that you just don't associate regularly with. And that's really hard if they happen to be family members. That can be tough. it's not easy. You know, God never promised us an easy path, but there's always a way. You know, God always is a way. And if you find yourself that you're in this life situation that you can't just not associate, then now you've got to purpose to just be, let me be righteous. Let me purpose to share Christ. Let me speak the words of truth. And, you know, one or two things, they may be converted, praise God. That's ultimately the great goal. But then they may purpose to unassociate with you, thus solving your problem. But one way or another, you cannot become like them, or we are no longer separate from the world. We are just like the world. Okay, so then let's look at another verse in 2 Corinthians 6:14. It's still speaking of individual people, but it's broadening a bit, because not only are there people, individuals that we need to be careful about associating with, but organizations, churches as well, as we, the same principles all apply that carry over into organizations, just like with individuals. So in 2 Corinthians 6:14, we read, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Okay, so here it says quite a bit. You know, one is very clearly, you know, those of Belial, infidels, darkness, that's not who you're going to associate with. And then to be, this is talking about unequally yoked. So now we're going beyond just a casual alignment with or a casual association with, but now it's like literally being yoked up together. Well, one application that is often taken from this verse is marriage. You know, certainly marriage, you should not be unequally yoked. You know, Christians should not be out there pursuing a relationship with unbelievers, because guess what? It is a very, very rare occasion that the believer then brings the unbeliever to Christ. It's usually the unbeliever drags the other one down and they don't follow God anymore. And so that's why a huge counsel is to not pursue a marriage relationship with unbelievers, for believers. And then I think there's also just a range too. You get a brand new believer, that's great. You know, hopefully they're on fire and they're willing to grow. But then you got a very mature believer, and you're also going to have a very difficult lash up, because you really are unequally yoked. That doesn't mean the person can't grow, and in God's timing, maybe perhaps that could be the right relationship. But you have to be careful. But unequally yoked. Well, that also applies to businesses. You know, we learn a lot about businesses in Proverbs, and when a Christian says, look, I'm going to go have this partnership with this other person. Oh, and they happen to be an unbeliever. They don't hold the same standards, and which means maybe they don't hold to the same ethics as you do, because you believe you ought to not lie. You know, you should have just weights and measures, all the things that you learn from scriptures and Proverbs. But this other person say that maybe they don't have those same scruples, if you will. And so all of a sudden you find yourself in alignment and in partnership with someone who's not choosing to live up to what the Lord says. That's a problem, and that's a very difficult situation. And then, of course, once you're into that partnership, now it's very difficult to get out. And so you're locked in, and you're truly yoked in with the unbelievers. And so it's a very dangerous place to be. And, of course, partnerships in business are even highly discouraged even with believers. For a lot of other reasons, but just be careful who you're yoked up with. All right, so let's see here. And then we get down to a section, he says, separation in religious matters, I think that's a general term to talk about church and ministries. And so it's important to apply a lot of these same principles. Now, I feel it's very important that if you're going to get into this and start talking about churches, fellowshipping with other churches or associating with other churches or ministries, I'll use general terms that are used today, then if you are not confident in what you believe, if you don't know where you stand on the scriptures and what church means, then I think you're doomed to fight with this issue continuously. And I think it's going to be very, very hard to make good decisions. It was way back summer of 2021 when we were on Lesson C. And Lesson C was church. And so we spent several lessons going through that topic. And so I just want to do a quick refresher because, like I said, if you don't stand firm on what you believe or if you're not confident on what you believe on this issue, then what I say is going to be kind of meaningless and it's going to be very difficult for you to make good, clear decisions, I think. So when you talk about church, remember that we're talking about this entity. It's not just an organization. It's an entity. It's a living body that Jesus started with his disciples, and it was perpetuated with the apostles after Jesus ascended to heaven, and the Holy Ghost came and filled him with power, and the church grew rapidly that day on the day of Pentecost, and then very quickly, because you had so many people here now believing the gospel, and they were from all over because they were all gathered there in Jerusalem for a feast day. And so now as they return back home, then they started churches as they moved forward. The apostles started reaching out. And you see Philip going over to Samaria and people getting saved and the other apostles coming along and confirming that they really were believers. And so you get churches started there. We see very clearly a church that was started as people moved out to Antioch. And of course, persecution helped spread people about. And so you get up to Antioch and you see this church, and it's a very strong church. And that's where we see Paul and Silas being called out as missionaries to go forth. And what do? They're going all over the place, spreading the gospel, seeing people saved, and assembling them together, establishing churches, and setting them up with the same principles and truths that the church that Jesus started had. So the same scriptural principles and all the doctrine that Jesus taught, now the apostles who listened to him for 3 years, and then those who listened to them and them and them, you know, they continually perpetuated the truths that Jesus taught. We proclaim that we too have the truths that Jesus taught because we believe that we have an inerrant, perfect word of God that has been preserved for us in the King James Bible, and we believe that that is true and accurate word of God. And therefore, we've got the very words of Christ. We've got the same thing that God has taught his people throughout the ages. And so as long as we stick with this, then we are a continuation of that same church that Jesus started all the way through the ages. Titles have changed. Languages have changed. What people called it have changed through the ages. Tons of persecution. Many, many efforts of Satan trying to crush it and destroy it. Many deviations and distortions. All kinds of organizations that still call themselves churches through the ages that have deviated significantly from the doctrines of the scripture still call themselves churches and have made it very difficult now when we just say church, because the word church is simple. It's ecclesia, and that's just a called out assembly. It is an assembly. The same term was already in use. When we see that term in the New Testament, it wasn't a new Greek term. It was already being used. The town council coming together for a purpose of conducting business was an ecclesia. But Jesus said, on this I found my church. My church. So his assembly, with his doctrines, with his purposes, with his missions, that's what it is. And so as we follow Christ's doctrine and principles and truths and mission, now we are part of his church. And then he established each assembly. Number one, it had to be visible because they came together. All the references in the scripture of churches, they come together. Okay, so there's a physical coming together. And then there's so it's got to be visible. And then it's got to be local. You know, you can only come together regularly from so far away. All right. And so to be scattered out throughout the world or to be scattered from here, there, and yonder, that's not a biblical definition of a church. Even if they're of the same doctrine, that's still not a local church. But we see throughout Scripture, and there's a lot of different ways to study this out. A concordance is a great tool, just grabbing a concordance and going through all 114 references to the word church. Number one, you're going to find that most of them say churches. And so the concept that there's only one church it's not biblical. That is created by man. Man established that philosophy that they could all be under one thing because people wanted power, control, and so they say, well, all of you little assemblies belong under this umbrella. Jesus didn't do that. That's not the way he started his church, nor is that the way the early the apostles or the second generation disciples, that is not the way they established the churches either. They established individual local assemblies. If you read through the Acts and see the work that Paul and those who accompanied him did, they went around, and we see very clearly in Titus where he was purposely supposed to go to all these different cities throughout Crete and set up elders, which were pastors, and to set them up so that each assembly had its own entity, its own structure, its own organization, and they were independent from one another. Now, there was some cooperation, and I think cooperation is the better term in that, hey, they wanted to have funding because the saints in Jerusalem, which remember was the church that kind of was responsible for getting all these other churches started, they were being persecuted, and they needed help because of famine and this, that, and the other. And so as Paul went around, he collected some funds from various churches who were willing to send the money back to Jerusalem. Okay. But you never saw Jerusalem giving direct control any control over these local churches. And we see even in Acts 15, and I know I'm going through this quick, but we went back, we did those studies a while back. But even in Acts 15, when Antioch was already established as an independent church, had its own pastors, and they were serving, they were already sending out missionaries on their own, then people from Jerusalem come and say, hey, you know, you've got to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul and Silas and others were saying, no, that's not true, that's not true. But it really became an argument because these were Jews coming up from Jerusalem thinking and starting to proclaim that, hey, the church back there is saying, or the apostles are saying, and so that's why they went back to Jerusalem to clear this up. It was a church, a mother church, if you will. Ascending church is the terminology we use now. And so they went back, clarified it, and at that point, James was the senior pastor there, and they clarified after a discussion that no, that's not the case. We are not saying that. We do encourage you to avoid fornication and things offered to idols and strangled and the blood. You know, and so they had some simple things that they encouraged them to do, and Paul had no issues with that, and they definitely shared that as they went around. But there was no, here's the doctrines you have to hold to, here's the way you have to do business. They didn't do any of that because they were no longer in control of those assemblies. They were independent churches, each pastor being responsible, one, first and foremost, to our Lord Jesus Christ as an under-shepherd, Jesus being the head and is the head of every local church. And then a pastor is an under-shepherd, a servant even. You know, on one hand, they're called an overseer because that's part of a job to manage business and lead an organization. Every organization needs leadership. Any organization without leadership fails. And committees can't lead an organization. It just doesn't work. Even committees that want to cooperate and work hard to agree, it just doesn't work over time. You know, even if you have a little short success, it doesn't work over time. You can't lead by committee. So God set up structure. He understands the humans, and we need structure. So anyway, churches also need that structure, and so there is. There's pastors and deacons, elders, deacons, bishops, deacons. There's different terminologies for pastors in the scriptures, but those are the only two offices that we acknowledge from scripture that people can hold in its places of service. So there's organization, there's discipline that is built within this organization. There's responsibilities, and then there's very clear definition of what these assemblies ought to be. In order to be a true body and being part of this membership is that they have received the word, they're saved, and then they're baptized. And so when every reference is where they're added to the church, these are saved individuals, baptized individuals, and that makes up the local assembly, the body of Jesus Christ. And each assembly is referenced as a body. And it gets confusing because people want to say, well, but, you know, all believers are part of this big, universal, invisible church. It's like, no, That is the family of God, and there's clear references to the family of God. Yes, every believer is a son and daughter of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You know, we are a family of God. Yes, that's absolutely true. And so anyone who's a believer is a part of the family of God. But just because we're a family doesn't mean that we all agree on the same doctrine and we're all part of the same assembly under the same authority structure of a local church. So hopefully that's review for you and didn't come up with something you're not familiar with. But if so, happy to go into more detail. But I review that briefly because then as we look at associations, just like every other association in life, we are two things. Number one, we're endorsing with whom we associate with. And on the opposite side is we are being influenced by those that we associate with. So we have to ask those two questions. You know, if I'm coming in close association with somebody else, then do I agree with them? And if I really don't agree with them, then I need to question my close association or what my association looks like to them. And again, we go out to the street. Does that mean this being out in the street, we endorse everything that's going on out there? No, unless we're acting like them and joining up and being just like them. But no, if we're out there sharing the gospel with them, we're clearly not associating with them, but now we're trying to win them to what we believe is the truth and honoring God. So it's very important to know what we believe and why we believe it, and the best way to get there is sitting under sound teaching and spending time, as the Bereans, searching the Scriptures daily. And so if we're not doing that, we're going to find ourselves in a tight spot when all of a sudden it's like, well, you know, they seem nice people. There's a lot of nice people in this world. I mean, there really are. There's a lot of mean people, too. But there are a lot of people that we can say, they're nice folks, and I don't mind being around them. Okay. Maybe they're in the workplace, maybe they're somewhere else, but when it comes to church, we have a mission, and we have a mission to proclaim the gospel to every creature. And in order to do that, we need to be like-minded with a like purpose and like goals, like doctrine. Over and over through the Scriptures, we see how important it is. Teach sound doctrine. Jesus constantly was setting doctrine straight. And what does it say I don't have the verse at the tip of my tongue, but at the end of chapter 7. I think this is an important one to remember here. Okay, so he just finished this, what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And as he finishes up, it says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." So apparently the scribes were always teaching, and supposedly they were of authoritative positions within the Jewish assemblies, but now here's Jesus teaching like he knows what he's talking about, and like he's an actual authority on these matters, and they acknowledge that. But what is he teaching? Doctrine. They were astonished at his doctrine. Well, what is doctrine? Truth. It's truth. Doctrine is truth. It's what do we believe that the Bible teaches us, the doctrines of the Bible. Military uses the word doctrine as well. I mean, there's all kind of doctrines. It's like what guides you and drives you. What are the principles and the truths that drive your organization? You know, they're established upon various and sundry different doctrines. There's doctrines of warfare. Well, we're talking about the doctrines of Jesus Christ, and that's what we need to be in agreement on, and we can only do that by being in the Scriptures regularly. Okay? So, if you want, let's see, a couple more verses here. Ephesians 5:11, continuing down this same path. Which reads, verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So we're not supposed to be walking in fellowship with darkness, but we should actually speak out against the unfruitful works of darkness. Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Except they be agreed. Walk together in close association, in unity of purpose and mission and goals. You're not going to be able to accomplish what you need to accomplish with Christ if we're not in agreement. 2 John 9, verse 9 and 10 states that we have nothing to do with those who abide not in the doctrine of Christ. You know, Apostle John, you know, writing these short little epistles, and again, encouraging them, you must remain true to the doctrines of Christ. And let's look at Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. It's just, you know, he's making it perfectly clear. The challenge here is that when it says contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, if you haven't learned the doctrines of the Scriptures, then you don't know what's right and what's wrong. And we live in some dangerous times. Now, we know that even in Paul's day, you go to Athens, and they had people that were nonstop talking about the latest thing. They were proclaiming this philosophy, this philosophy, this philosophy. And they just stood around on Areopagus and talked about all the newest and greatest things. So when Paul comes up and says he wants to talk about something, sure, go ahead, no problem. Now, they weren't, most of them didn't agree with him once he had shared the gospel with them, but they were happy to listen because that's what they do, just listen to anybody. That makes you think a lot of the web, the social media these days. Oh, let me just go listen to whatever people are saying. You know, I might get something out of it. Yeah, you probably will get something out of it, but the likelihood of getting good sound doctrine is unlikely. And even those, and I would warn even against supposedly Christian blogs and whatever the right terminology is, the different pages and the blogs, you can get a lot of wayward doctrine out there. And if you're spending your time searching those things out, I just caution, because it's got to be, well, you better be super sound in what you believe and what you know about the Bible to be listening to that stuff. Because let's face it, false teachers can be slick. They can be very sly, because Satan knows how to deceive. He's been doing that since the beginning of time. And so he knows exactly how to deceive. So what do? You put a little bit of truth there so that you catch your listener. And you say, oh, okay. But then you twist the truth. And then the further you go and the longer you stay with this person, the truth is so far twisted that it's nothing like what it started. And it doesn't even have to agree, by the way. That's one of the marks of false doctrine. It disagrees with itself. It's contradictory. And yet people will get absolutely sucked in. And so we need to be very, very careful. We must be in the Word of God. It's our only protection. And that's reading it ourselves, spending time in prayer, listening to it preached and taught, studying it, following up on what the people say at church. Go home and read it and study it and say, is that really true? That doesn't make sense to me. Let me make sure I understand this. And so just avoid a lot of this false teaching out there. And then once you see those that are clearly causing divisions of offenses, mark them. Mark them. No. Have nothing to do with them. I mean, there's names out there. I hear people say names occasionally. It's kind of like, nope. Nope. I mean, and just why listen to them? They're liars. They're not speaking truth. Okay. So in order to do this properly, that also mandates that we have to walk in truth in the light pleasing to our Lord Jesus. All right. In a few minutes left, I think we can kind of wrap up. Let me just say before I pass this by too quickly, there's a reason that Bethel Baptist Church doesn't have close associations with a lot of other churches. There are a few. We don't, you know that we will often go over to First Baptist Church Deal. You know, Pastor and Brother Mays are like-minded. They believe the same doctrine, share the same practices for the most, you know, details of people might be a little different, but they share the same truths and the faith and practice. And so we don't have a problem for the most part associating with them. But the two pastors, they don't control each other. I mean, each of them have their own separate assemblies, and they're not responsible for one another. They don't answer for one another. They are friends, and they can be an encouragement to one another. We can go over and play music for them. He can come over and preach in our pulpit, you know, things like that. But each pastor answers for his own church. And so there's actually relatively few that I can say we have that type of relationship with. But then as you start working around and you go to any one other church, you have to say, what is the measure? What is the measure? And that gets us over, it just takes us back to do we know what church is? Do we understand the biblical definition of church? And is that church representative of what we believe the Bible says? And do they hold to the same doctrines? And very quickly, you can go down a list of things they believe. And one of the foremost things is, when they believe in salvation by works, that is not Christian. I'm sorry. You can call it what you want. You can proclaim the name of Jesus all you want. But if it's salvation from works, that says that Jesus was not sufficient. His death on the cross was not sufficient for us. I must do something. It's like, no. You can't. Being baptized does not save you. Why? Because that's a work of the flesh. If we say that baptism is required for salvation, then you're saying that Jesus' death on the cross, burial, and resurrection is not sufficient. And it wasn't good enough. It wasn't sufficient to take care of my sin. Oh, so now you're putting yourself back in the position where you've got to live up to some standard. Sorry, you're not going to make it. You're going to fail. And what did Peter, Acts 15, he even said, look at all these things in the law that we couldn't keep ourselves. Here's the Apostle Peter clearly proclaiming that, hey, we couldn't keep the law. We needed Christ. And so it's clear. So when you start really listening, and oftentimes they won't come out and say, we believe in salvation by works. No, it doesn't come across quite that way. It's a little bit slyer than that, in that they'll proclaim salvation by believing in Jesus Christ. It stopped there, but no, they have to continue. Now they're going to, as you start reading and you start studying about baptism, now they'll say, oh, you must be baptized to be saved. Oh, okay. Oh, now you must have a second feeling or filling or whatever terminology they choose of the Holy Spirit. Well, wait a minute. So at what point am I saved? And so it's not a clear salvation. So that's a major, major separator. And there's a lot of groups that call themselves churches that proclaim these various teachings. And we say, no, we can't agree with those. And we're not going to align with you because we believe you're teaching falsehood. And we believe you're leading your people astray. You may be nice people. You may be doing all kinds of nice humanitarian works. But that's not enough. We need salvation, pure, true salvation. And then, of course, we believe church is very fundamental, a teaching. And so if you don't agree with what church is, now you're controlled by this association, this denominational head, controls your individual assembly. We believe that's wrong. We believe that is a violation of what God established and Jesus Christ established as his church. And so we're not going to have a close alignment. Now, I'm not going to say you're not going to have believers in these places. You may very well have believers, but that still doesn't mean we're going to closely align with them and associate with them. So that's kind of the standard by which we firmly believe. And we went through the Baptist distinctives, and we don't have time to go through those today, but perhaps someday we'll circle back and go through those again. Why do we say that we're in a Baptist church? Why do we call ourselves Baptist? Because there's this list of things that throughout the ages, as you go back through, these were very distinct things that those who call themselves Baptist or hold to the truths that we believe are scriptural. They're not just Baptist distinctives, they're really true biblical Christian distinctives. But through the ages, those who have called themselves Baptist have associated with these distinctives. So therefore we say, yeah, we're Baptist, because we also agree that these distinctives are not just some passed down of Baptist churches, but they're pointing directly to the scripture. And when we went through those, we went through and saw from the scriptures why we believe this list of things. All right. Ultimately, we don't have any guide. There's no covenant. There's no guide. There's no user manual that says, here is what we believe is the church. No. Ask pastor. This is what we believe is the church. It's our responsibility to continue to study it out and study it out and study it out, preach it, teach it, study it, pray through it, and just continue to drive ourselves into this and purpose to believe what's here. And the more we do that, the easier it will be to identify those who are not walking in the same way. Fair enough? Okay, so that's separation by association, and there are some excuses for why people don't do it, And I don't know whether we'll do this next week or whether we'll move on to the next topic, but we'll see. Ask the Lord what to do for next week. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for teaching us from your word. And Lord, we recognize there's dangers when we start standing alone on things. We want to be careful that that's not out of pride. But Lord, we just want to be found faithful to believe the things that you've taught us, to be rooted and grounded in sound doctrine. And then, Lord, be found faithful to do the things that you've taught us. Lord, would you just help us today? Lord, would you draw some other folks in? Lord, we do want to exalt your name and proclaim your word today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.